There's nothing like being in the presence of God. The presence of God changes our lives. It changes us. And this morning I want to begin a series. I hesitate to use that word because it's more of an emphasis. How's that? An emphasis on experiencing God in worship. And the beginning session here I've named Access Granted. Access Granted. I want you to turn in your Bible to Mark chapter 15, or you can look on the screen. If you have your Bible, it's a good exercise anyway. It gets you moving, it gets you focusing in. If you have your phone, pretend like you're turning pages, make noises, you know, like you're turning pages. All right. Mark chapter 15, verse 37 through 38 says, "And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." Again, you see the three references here, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Three of the four Gospels have the same passage in them. What does that mean? It's important. Somebody who's been paying attention. It's important. It's sound doctrine. It's something we can build faith upon. What is the significance? What is the importance of this scripture? Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus gives us access. Jesus gives us access to the very presence of Almighty God. His main purpose here on earth was to restore us to relationship with the Father. That veil represents a division between what is common and what is clean, what is holy and what is common. And when Jesus died and he breathed his last on that cross, that veil was torn in two. And it said it was torn from the top to the bottom. That symbolized that God opened up forever access for you and I to be able to go into the holiest of holies and to touch and receive from him directly. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 9. We're going to be reading some scripture this morning. I hope that's okay with everybody. Most of y'all are used to this by now. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1 through 7. It says, "The first covenant between God and Israel had regulations for worship and a place of worship here on earth. There were two rooms in that tabernacle. In the first room were a lampstand, a table, and sacred loaves of bread on the table. This room was called the holy place. Then there was a curtain, and behind the curtain was the second room called the most holy place. In that room were a gold incense altar and a wooden chest called the Ark of the Covenant, which was covered with gold on all sides. Inside the ark were a gold jar containing manna, Aaron's staff that sprouted leaves, and the stone tablets of the covenant. Above the ark were the cherubim of divine glory, whose wings stretched out over the ark's cover, the place of atonement. But we cannot explain these things in detail now. When these things were all in place, the priests regularly entered the first room as they performed their religious duties. But only the high priest ever entered the most holy place, and only once a year. And he always offered blood for his own sins and for the sins of the people that they had committed in ignorance. The Holy of Holies was a sacred place. It represented the presence of God. The only one who had access into the Holy of Holies was the high priest. And he only could go in there once a year. Their only access to God's presence, the children of Israel, their only access to God's presence was through the high priest, who only entered once a year in order to petition God's forgiveness for another year. I want you to think about the importance of that place, the importance of the presence of God. The presence of God is what caused the children of Israel to hold a power, because he was the one that parted the Red Sea. He was the one that delivered them from the hand of Pharaoh. He was the one that had brought them to Mount Sinai. He was the one that had given them manna in the wilderness. He was the one that had caused them to have water come out of a rock. He was the one that had led them throughout the wilderness, living in the desert. Imagine that. And constantly providing every need for them. He was the pillar of fire at night that kept them warm. He was the cloud that was by day that kept them cool from the heat. He was, the presence of God was everything that they had, and it was everything that they needed because he provided all of their needs. The presence of God was something that was coveted. It was desired above all else because they knew with the presence of God, they were safe. With the presence of God, they were secure. With the presence of God, it didn't matter what came their way, what could happen. They were safe. They were where they needed to be. Listen to this. They were exactly where they needed to be. Why? Because the presence of God led them through the desert. Every time that pillar of fire moved, or every time that cloud began to move, they would pack up and they would follow it to the next place. They were seeking, they were following the presence of God. And yet, in the midst of all of that, they knew that they could never enter into the place where God's presence dwelt. They knew that they could never get to that holy of holies. As a matter of fact, there were so many protocols in place to keep them from ever reaching that, for fear that they would die, for fear that they would lose their life. Because God was holy and man was unclean. Humanity was unclean and not able to enter the presence of God. That is why the high priest, whenever he went in there, there was an altar of incense and he would be burning the incense and the smoke would create a veil over him. And through that smoke, he would reach out and he would place the blood on the mercy seat. And if he did not die in that process, when he came out, he would stand at the door of the temple as everyone, all of Israel, was gathered around, and he would pronounce that the Lord had pardoned their sins for another year, and there would be a jubilation of praise. This is what we are talking about. And so whenever we see that at the point that Jesus died on the cross, that this veil that separated man from the presence of God was ripped from the top to the bottom, it was a very powerful thing. It was a very significant thing. It meant something that was so much greater than just simply a curtain got torn. It meant so much more than just, oh, well, I can walk in there and I can finally look at that thing that everybody's been hiding from me for all these years. It represented the presence of God. It represented what Jesus was trying to say to us. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 8 through 10. It says, by these regulations, the Holy Spirit revealed that the entrance to the most holy place was not freely open as long as the tabernacle and the system it represented was still in use. You understand that? As long as the tabernacle and the system that it represented was in use, these regulations showed them that they did not have access. They could not enter into the most holy place. It says, this is an illustration pointing to the present time. For the gifts and sacrifice that priests offer are not able to cleanse the consciences of the people who bring them. For that old system deals only with food and drink and various cleansing ceremonies, physical regulations that were in effect only until a better system could be established. God's presence. God desired to be with his people. When he led them out of the wilderness, when he led them out of Egypt into Mount Sinai, and he was there and he came down on the mountain, he desired to speak to his people. But the people were afraid. They were fearful. They did not want to approach God's presence. And so they said, no, Moses, you go. And you speak with God, and we will stand here, because if we get close, we're going to die. We can't handle this. We can't handle this. There was a fear of being in the presence of God. There was a fear of entering into a place of worship. It was uncomfortable. It was something that didn't seem or feel safe. And so they needed someone to represent them. So God said, look, build me a place where I can dwell among my people. I want to dwell among my people. Build me a place where the people will feel safe, where they will feel safe to know that I am with them. I am in their midst. And so the tabernacle was established. The tabernacle was established, giving the ordinances of what they were to do in order to be able to access the presence of God. But God's presence was never meant to be reserved for a select few or kept behind closed doors. He wanted us to have access to Him just as a son or daughter has access to their father. This is why Jesus came. That was His purpose on this earth. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 through 14. So it says, so Christ has now become the high priest over all the good things that have come. He has entered that greater, more perfect tabernacle in heaven, which was not made by human hands and is not part of this created world. With his own blood, not the blood of goats and calves, he entered the most holy place once for all time and secured our redemption forever. Under the old system, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer could cleanse people's bodies from ceremonial impurity. Just think how much more the blood of Christ will purify our consciences from sinful deeds so that we can worship the living God. Can you give the Lord praise? The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses our conscience. It cleanses our conscience so that we can do what? So that we can worship. So that we can worship. What is the one thing that keeps people from worshiping? It is a guilty conscience. It is a thing that causes us to be in this place where we say, I'm not worthy. I'm not good enough. I can't enter in. I can't be a part of this because there's something that's inside of me that makes me feel like I cannot access God's presence. But the blood of Jesus cleanses our guilty conscience. It cleanses our guilty conscience. The blood of Jesus is what caused us to be able to have the access to the presence of God, the access to the Holy of Holies, the ability to go before Him, to go into that most holy place. It was the blood of Jesus that caused that veil to be torn from top to bottom and said, you now have access to me. You now have the ability to come into my presence and to worship me. You now have the ability to come and boldly come to receive all that you need. But it's about relationship. It's about relationship. It's about us laying aside our fears and embracing the Father. It's not just about stories. It's not just about these different things. There is something very real. Jesus was trying desperately to get us to understand and to know that He is a real, living, breathing being that desires relationship with us, that the Father loves us. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 through 22, it says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter into heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By His death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting Him. For our guilty conscience have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Because of Jesus, we have been given full access into the presence of Almighty God. What keeps us from entering in? What keeps us from entering into worship? Is it fear? The children of Israel standing there at Mount Sinai, they were afraid. No, we can't speak with him. We can't enter into his presence. We're just not right. We're not holy. We're not justified. Let Moses go. Let Moses go. Is it fear? What about a guilty conscience? Is it a guilty conscience? Think about the story of Adam in the Garden of Eden after they had sinned. It says they heard the voice of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid themselves among the trees because they were afraid. Because they were afraid. Are you hiding from God? Are you hiding from the presence of God because you are afraid? Are you hiding from the presence of God because you have a guilty conscience? Because you know that you haven't been living the way that you should. You haven't been doing the things that you should. You haven't been talking the way that you should. You haven't been acting the way that you should. And so you feel guilty. You don't feel worthy to enter the presence of God. Is it because of sin? Is it because of sin? In the book of Isaiah chapter 6, we see where Isaiah had this encounter with the presence of God. He saw the glory of God come down in a very powerful way. And in that moment, it said that he began to quake and he cried out, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips and I live among a perverse people." Do we allow sin in our lives to separate us from the presence of God? I want you to know that the blood of Jesus cleanses our conscience. The blood of Jesus cleanses our conscience. Because of the blood of Jesus, because of the sacrifice of the cross, we have been set free from fear, from guilt, from sin. And he is here and he's opening up. He says, "You have access. Access granted. Come into my house. I have forgiven you. I have set you free. I have given you all that you need. Just come and spend time with me. Don't let the devil lie to you. Don't let the devil fool you into thinking that God doesn't want anything to do with you. That God is looking down on you, that God is somehow holding you down and is holding your sin and your guilt and your fear over your head and saying, because of what you have done, because of what you have said, because of the way that you have acted, because of those thoughts, because you're not living right, you can't be with me." No, that's the old covenant. That's the old way of doing things. The new way of doing things is saying, "You know what, child? There's no way you're going to fix yourself. There's no way that you can get right on your own. You need to get into my presence so I can change you, so I can make you more like me, so you can know what it means to be holy, so you can know what it means to walk in authority and in power and to be able to be Jesus here on this earth." But that will never happen unless you are in his presence. That will never happen unless you spend time at his feet. That is how we are changed. That is how we are changed. Is it pride? Are we too proud to come to the presence of God? We say, "No, that's not for me. I don't need that. I've got my life together. I've got I've got everything okay. I'm all right. You know, I'll go on Sunday mornings. I'll give my tithe. I'll do these rituals, these things. I'll follow the system. Me and God are good. I don't need all that. That's just emotionalism. I don't need emotionalism. I don't need all that feel-good stuff. No. I'm fine. Let me tell you something. The Bible says pride comes before a fall, and a haughty spirit before destruction. God has a way of bringing us to a place where we recognize, I need God. If you don't bend your knee now, you will bend your knee. You will bend your knee. The Bible says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You can bend it now or you'll bend it later. But I ask you, I plead with you, let go of pride. Let go of pride because you need Jesus. You need him desperately. You may think that it's you that's doing everything that you're doing, but I'm telling you, it's because of the grace and the mercy of God that you have anything, that you have life within your veins, that you can breathe, that you can live, that you have strength, that you have that job, that you have these things. You may think that you were the one that accomplished the things that you have in life, the securities that you have in life, but in a moment, it could all be gone. In a moment, it could be all be gone. Sanford could tell you, I could tell you, we have seen different pastors that have been before, have seen too many times where in an instant, a person at the prime of their life was suddenly taken away. And they lost everything. Or an illness took away everything. Some kind of devastation. My mom used to... We lived in a parsonage. My dad was a pastor, and we lived in a parsonage, and we were right next to the church. And so where we were was a high traffic area, and there were always these homeless people that were walking up and down the road. And my mom, being the loving person that she is with the big heart, she would always, if somebody stopped and asked for food, whatever they needed, she was there to give. And I can't tell you the number of times that somebody had come in and they were hungry and they were needing a shower, and my mom would let them bathe. She would cook them something to eat, and she would be ministering to them the whole time. And I was in my teenage years at this time, and I would sit there at the table and I'd begin to interact with them, talk to them. Because at that point in my life, I was very curious. What would cause a person to live on the streets? Why would anyone choose that kind of life? And it didn't make any sense to me, and I was so inquisitive, and I was trying to get to the root of it. I wanted to understand why. Why are you doing this? Why are you living like this? And I can't tell you the number of times that I heard the same kind of story over and over again. I was at the top of my career. I had everything going for me. I was doing everything right. I had it all. And in a moment, I lost everything. And I would rather live on the streets and owe no one nothing than be fighting to try to have something that can be gone in an instant. That is a warped mentality, but I understand it. I understand it. But I'm here to tell you that that's not the way that God wants us to live. God said that he came that we might have life and that more abundantly. He wants us to live an abundant, overflowing life. But he wants us to be dependent upon him. And to know that his word says, my God shall provide all of my need according to his riches in glory. If we will do away with pride, if we will set pride aside, and we will bow our knee to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he will provide everything for us. The Bible very clearly says, he that exalts himself will be humbled, but he that humbles himself will be exalted. Psalm 95, verse 6 and 7 says, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God. We are the people he watches over, the flock under his care. The blood of Jesus was poured out on the cross so that we could have access to the very Holy of Holies. The blood of Jesus was poured out on the cross so that we could have access to the very Holy of Holies. In light of all that he has done, don't you think that it is incumbent of us to take time daily to enter into his presence and worship him? Jesus paid it all. He gave us full access to the presence of our Heavenly Father. What he asks of us is that we abide in him. He asks that we love him. One of the greatest expressions of love to God is time spent with him in worship. We worship him with our words and by obeying him through acts of service. We have the power to touch heaven through our worship, and we are able to feel God's presence in a very tangible way when we worship. As we give our worship as a gift to God, he pours out his gifts of blessing upon us. Every language of love is expressed and can be expressed through worship. One of the most sacred and powerful acts of worship is remembering the body and the blood of Jesus as we partake of the Lord's table. Would you take the time to thank him for giving you access into the Holy of Holies through the sacrifice of his son on the cross? Don't just stand outside the courtyard of the temple gazing in. As we partake of communion together, let us boldly come before his presence and receive his mercy, his grace, and his forgiveness. Will you commit to the Lord today? Will you commit to him that you will not allow his sacrifice to go unapplied to your life? His blood is far too precious to simply ignore. It paid the price for you to have access into the Holy of Holies. His presence is that priceless. It is that priceless. Don't let it go to waste. Commit to Jesus today that you will apply his blood to your life daily as you go before the throne of grace and enter into the presence of God in worship. Amen. At this time, we're going to have the ushers come forward. Pastor Sanford, would you come forward? We're going to be partaking of communion, and as we are doing this, we're going to, as you're receiving the element of the Lord's table, we're going to sing a song. I would ask that you would wait, and we're going to partake together.
I take the bread of life, broken for all my sin, your body crucified to make me whole again. I will recall the cup poured out in sacrifice to trade the sinners in for your new covenant. Hallelujah. I'll live my life in remembrance. Hallelujah. Your promise I won't forget. I'll walk salvation's road with fear and trembling, your way born as my own, as Christ is formed in me. Oh, yes, Lord.
let's just worship him. Come on, just lift your hands right where you are. Just begin to worship. Take a few minutes. Just take a few moments. This is what his blood paid the price for you and I to have access to his presence. Just let him come and touch you right now where you are. Let him come and touch you. Offer your sacrifice of worship. Let him know how much you love him. Let him know how thankful you are for what he has done for you. Apostle Paul wrote in the book of Corinthians, he said, "For I have received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. He said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let us partake together. In the same manner, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Because of his blood, we've been given access. Because of his blood, all of heaven declares to you and to me, access granted. Access granted. I want you to picture our Heavenly Father standing with his arms open wide and saying, "Welcome in. So glad you're home." Let's partake together. Come on, can we just take a minute? One more time, can we sing this? "You've been so good.
You've been so, so good to me."
Would you stand where you are?
"You've been so, so good to me. Oh, to think where I would be if not for you, if not for you."
One more time, say.
You've been so, so good to me.
Father, I thank you for your blood that gives us access into the presence of the Most High, that gives us access to come boldly before the throne of grace into the holiest of holies and receive your grace, receive your mercy, receive your forgiveness, receive acceptance, receive your presence with us, Emmanuel, God with us. Thank you, Lord, that your sacrifice on that cross paid the price for our freedom, paid the price for our redemption, and that your blood cleanses our guilty conscience and allows us to worship you. I ask, oh God, that each and every person in this room would have a deeper revelation, oh God, of your presence, a deeper revelation of the power of your blood that was shed on the cross, that we would begin to truly understand the power that it has given us to know that because of you, we can face tomorrow. Because you live, we will live also. Because of your sacrifice, we are now called the sons and the daughters of God Almighty. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We worship you, Father. And now may the Lord bless you. May he keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're thankful that you were in church today, can you give the Lord a praise offering? Be sure to greet one another as you go in peace to honor and serve the Lord. Remember, we are the church 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Be the church. God bless you. We love you. See you back here Wednesday night if you can be here.